Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark, Father, that you have in the past, through your prophets, revealed yourself, but that you have fully and finally, in the Lord Jesus and his words, revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you go on doing that great work. And we ask, Lord, in faith and in confidence and with humility, that you would reveal yourself again to us as we study your word. Give us keen minds, give us open ears, give us soft hearts. And in every way we pray, Lord, that we would listen to the voice of our great prophet, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Grand. So Acts chapter 3, it's on page 911, and we're going to read from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. It's the Apostle Peter speaking. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We will come back to that section of God's word at the very end of our time together, because as we'll see as we go through this theme of Jesus as the prophet, there's not necessarily just one passage where we can sit down and see Jesus presented to us as the prophet. So as we go through tonight, we're going to be doing something of a survey, and we'll hop around a little bit in our Bibles, but you'll see on the handout you've got in front of you that in various of the points, there's a whole swathe of Bible verses. Don't worry, we're not going to be chasing down every single one of those. We'll look at some of them, but the rest are there for you if you'd like to go away and to look at God's word for yourself to see and where we see this presentation of Jesus as our prophet coming from. But as Paul said, and as we read from the Westminster documents, we're starting tonight a short series thinking about this triple office of Jesus, it's referred to. Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And it may well be that that's language that is familiar to you in some way. The idea of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king may well be something that you've heard of, that you know about. It may well be, though, that you're a little bit hazy as to why or how biblically Jesus is those things, potentially, perhaps, specifically this question of Jesus as the prophet. And perhaps for even more of us, it's less a question of the why, but the so what. What difference does it really make to us that Jesus is these things, present tense, to our Christian lives and actually to the world in which we live and that is under the Lord? Well, hopefully we'll see as we go through tonight and over the next 2 weeks and that it makes an enormous difference. You'll see there a little quote from John Calvin from his institutes. He saw enormous practical significance in this idea of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Look at what he says. Therefore, in order that faith may find a firm basis for salvation in Christ and thus rest in him, this principle must be laid down. Christ was given to be prophet, king, and priest. Calvin says that actually as we see the scriptures, as we see Jesus presented in this way, it gives us a firm basis for understanding salvation being in Jesus. The goal tonight and over this series isn't to grow in our theological knowledge. It isn't to grow in our historical knowledge in terms of this is where these doctrines come from. It is actually that as we see our Lord Jesus presented in these ways in Scripture, we love him more and we understand the salvation that he's won for us, that our faith might rest firmly in Christ. As we begin tonight then, we're going to look at a couple of potential dangers of looking at things this way. A little bit of an introduction to the history of this doctrine, but given that I'm a history geek, I'm going to endeavour to not bore everyone too badly on that side of things. And then we'll dive into the question of what a prophet is, and then how we see the Lord Jesus as the supreme prophet. One danger really as we begin is that we think of Jesus in a very atomized way, in a very separated out way. That we think of him over here as a prophet and up there as a king and over there as a priest. It's worth saying that Jesus wonderfully is all three of these things at once. It's not three separate hats that he wears. Rather, they are all offices that belong to him. As he is our prophet, so he is our priest. And as he is our priest interceding for us, he is also our king. We can't separate out those strands in an isolated way too much. But there is real value in seeing each facet of his office for us. But as we do so, it'd be worth thinking just a little bit about where this doctrine comes from. It was first mentioned in the 13th century. Thomas Aquinas, the famous and very influential Roman Catholic theologian, mentions that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king for us. And then it crops up in a couple of points in the Reformation. A guy called Martin Bucer points this out. But it is John Calvin in his Institutes in Book 2 who really codifies this for the first time theologically. He lays it out, he expounds it, and he looks biblically at where this comes from. And really, his starting point is considering the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That his identity is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And from this truth that Jesus is the one who's been anointed, the Old Testament idea of having oil poured over his head, he thinks, well, who or what was anointed in the Old Testament? We know that high priests are anointed, that the kings were anointed. But we also see that actually occasionally prophets are anointed as well. You could see that in 1 Kings chapter 19 in verse 16 and also 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 22. And so he observes that Jesus is the anointed one. Prophets, priests, kings are anointed. And so then that makes him think, well, in what way do we see Jesus presented to us as the perfect anointed one, the perfect prophet? And he helpfully finishes that quote we saw a bit earlier by saying this: yes, Jesus might be prophet, priest, and king, yet it would be of little value to know these names without understanding their purpose and use. The goal is not just to have an isolated knowledge out there that this somehow might belong to the name of Jesus, but actually we need to understand what it means, the purpose and use of Jesus being our prophet, rather than just some cold idea. Herman Bavinck, who is a Dutch theologian writing in the early 20th century, has a very helpful reflection on all three of these ideas, that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And I offer this really to whet our appetite, not only for tonight, but for the coming 2 weeks, as Kai next week and Ed in a couple of weeks' time unfolds the priesthood and kingship of Jesus. Listen to Bavinck's reflection. He says, human beings have a head to know, a heart to give themselves, a hand to govern and lead. But the sin that corrupted them infected all their capacities. Therefore, Christ, as both the Son and as the image of God, for himself and also as our mediator and savior, had to bear all three offices. He had to be prophet to know and to disclose the truth of God, a priest to devote himself to God and in our place to offer himself up to God, a king to govern and protect us according to God's will, to teach, to reconcile, and to lead, to instruct, to acquire, and to apply salvation, wisdom, righteousness, and redemption, truth, love, and power. All three are essential to the completeness of our salvation. So hopefully we see that this isn't a dry exercise we're embarking on. Do forgive me if at points it feels dry, and come and tell me afterwards. We're going to be throwing a lot of things up in the air, and it'd be great to talk over coffee and tea afterwards about some of the further implications for us here. But what does it mean for Jesus to be a prophet? You can see there, point two on the handout, we need to figure out what a prophet is. If we get this wrong, then actually we're going to really struggle to understand what it means for Jesus to be a prophet for us, to be the prophet for us. A little question for you to think about. I wonder, have you ever paused to think, what does it mean that Jesus is the prophet? What difference would it make if we were to turn, and we're not going to do this, don't worry, but if we were to turn to one another now and in 30 seconds explain the difference that it makes that Jesus is our prophet, I wonder what we'd say. Certainly, I have no doubt that a few weeks ago I would have struggled to fill 30 seconds. The guys were playing Just a Minute upstairs. I think we might have struggled to fill Just a Minute without hesitation, repetition, or deviation on this one. Maybe you could, and you're not like me. If so, I'd love to hear that afterwards. And we're ready with the buzzer. But what is a prophet? We need to figure that out first. Well, first, subheading there, a prophet is one who speaks from and for God. You can see this principle laid out in Exodus chapter 7. Flip with me back that way. So reverse in your Bible to page 49. Where in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, we see the principle of a prophet being laid down through the lens of Moses and Aaron. Yahweh, the Lord, has commissioned Moses, the non-burning bush, to go and speak to Pharaoh and to bring Israel out of Egypt. He's going to be the one who rescues, who draws out God's people. And Moses protests. He says, he has a lot of protestations actually, but he says, look, one of the things I can't do, Lord, is I can't speak well. I'm not persuasive. And you can see that at the end of chapter 6. Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord, chapter 7, verse 1, said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. You see, the principle, Moses, as it were, to Pharaoh, functions as God. Moses has made God. God has made Moses as God. Aaron then functions as the mouthpiece of Moses to Pharaoh and to the people. He speaks from Moses out to the others. See, a common misconception when we come to the idea of a prophet is the prophet is someone who tells the future, who foretells, who says this is going to happen in advance, and that is what prophecy is. Now, prophets in the Old Testament did do that. There was that function as part of what they did. But actually, it's a much bigger thing. A prophet is one who speaks from before somebody else. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God, standing before God, as it were, receiving from God truth, just as Moses receives truth from God, and then speaking that out. There are three words used throughout the Old Testament to designate a prophet. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Exodus is a place where we see one. Another one is in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy that we saw in our reading. And the different words that are used stress the dual role of a prophet. There's a passive role and an active role. A role of receiving truth and of giving or speaking truth. Of hearing truth and telling truth. You see, the prophet is one who receives passively revelation from God. God reveals himself to the prophet, often verbally, sometimes through dreams or visions. That's the passive part. But then the prophet passes on faithfully that which he has received from God. Aaron functions as the prophet for Moses because he receives truth and he speaks it. Moses is a prophet because he receives truth and speaks it. And so throughout the Old Testament, the authentic prophet is the one who receives genuine revelation from God himself and then speaks that truth faithfully to the people. Normally, it's in word, it's in verbal communication, it's speaking to the people. But we also see that truth communicated in deed. We're on to subheading 2 on the handout. You can see a few verses there. In word, Numbers chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 1, and Ezekiel chapter 3, we see examples of prophets hearing from God and then verbally saying what they have heard. But then we also see prophecy that comes through actions, through deed. In Jeremiah chapter 13, in Ezekiel chapter 4, and in Hosea, we see truth that God has revealed to the prophet being acted out dramatically. Just because this is a little bit unfamiliar, it'd be worth turning to Jeremiah chapter 13 and flip forwards to page 641. Jeremiah chapter 13. We won't read all 11 verses, but just to get a sense here of what's going on. Page 641. Look at verse 1. Thus says the Lord to me, that's Jeremiah, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it round your waist, and do not dip it in water. So the Lord gives Jeremiah an instruction, do this. So, verse 2, I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. The Lord gives more commands to Jeremiah. And then look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord, even so, in the same way, I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, well, they shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. We see it in Ezekiel as he is to build a model of Jerusalem that is going to be destroyed by God's enemies. We see it in Hosea, who the Lord commands to marry a prostitute as a living example of the faithlessness of Israel, chasing after other gods, which the Lord describes as adultery. And as this is lived out in front of the people, so also the truth of God is communicated. So there are two sides to the prophetic coin: hearing and speaking, receiving and giving revelation. But it wasn't just to be a blanket hearing and repeating. It was to a specific end. The prophets have sometimes been described as covenant enforcers. They weren't simply given words from God which they sent out into the ether. They weren't just someone standing on a street corner speaking for no particular purpose except to garner attention for themselves. They were speaking the words of God in order to bring the people into covenant relationship with God. They weren't just saying things from God, they were calling on everyone to obey the word of God, not just dryly, not just formulaically, not just going through the motions, but in genuine love. As you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll see them speaking in a mixture of instruction, rebuke, exhortation, reprimands, warnings, glorious promises. They called the people to wake up from sin, to turn back from their idolatry, to return again to the Lord. And they showed them the goodness of God in all that he had done in Israel's past, in all that he was doing to sustain them, and in all that he would do in the future to give them a hope and a land. So the prophets are those who hear from God, who speak from God to the people to bring them into covenant relationship with himself. And it's summed up in our word prophet, which just comes from two Greek words, pro and phemi, and it literally means to speak forth, to speak forth from God to the people. An idea I found helpful with one of a prophet is that of a mediator, the language of a mediator, a go-between. But whereas, as we'll see next week, a priest is a mediator, as it were, from man to God, representing humanity to God, a prophet is a mediator from God to man, one who represents God to man, who speaks from him to us. So that's what a prophet is in the Old Testament, one who reveals to God's people what he has first received from God to call them to wholehearted love and obedience of God in covenant relationship with him. So that's what a prophet is, and it'd be great to chew that over. I mean, that's gone over an awful lot of Old Testament ground very fast. But if you turn the page, we can now consider, well, in what way is Jesus the prophet? In what way is Jesus the definitive prophet? The one, like we heard in Acts, of whom all the prophets spoke. The one foretold by Moses as the people are about to enter the promised land. Well, first, we see that Jesus is the prophet because he teaches the full revelation that he has received from God. Time prevents us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, but I'd really encourage you to do so in your own time just to make sure I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. Jesus first actually has functioned as a prophet from eternity. From before Jesus becomes man in the incarnation in his earthly ministry, Jesus has actually been speaking through the prophets. In 1 Peter 1 verse 11, you see Peter saying that the prophets, all those who wrote the Old Testament, well, they spoke as the Spirit of Christ carried them along. The Spirit who inspires the prophets, the Holy Spirit, well, he is the Spirit of Christ. Christ is, as it were, the prophet who reveals to the prophets what they then passed on to the people. It's a striking thought, then, that actually Jesus has been functioning in this wonderful role of revealing God's truth to his people from before even he became a man. But I want us to focus in on Jesus' earthly ministry, little subheading number 2 there. Now, there's a whole load of verses that we can see there. But perhaps this is the place where we most obviously see Jesus as a prophet. It's in his earthly teaching ministry. Here Jesus fulfills the classic role of the prophet. He's the man from God, speaking truth from God, with the authority of God. Turn with me forwards to Mark chapter 1. And you can see the emphasis that Jesus has in his ministry from the very beginning and that the gospel writers pick up on. Mark chapter 1 and in verse 38, you'll see what Jesus says to those with him. Peter says to him that everyone is looking for Jesus. And Mark 1 verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Jesus comes to preach, he comes to teach, he comes to reveal. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. He comes as a prophet, proclaiming to all that the kingdom was here and that they were to turn and to trust in the one that God had sent. He speaks with unique authority as well. He doesn't just speak as another voice out there. He doesn't speak as one of even the elite religious leaders. We're told across the four Gospels that he spoke with an authority, with a power, with a clarity that had never been seen before or heard before. So in John chapter 8, as the guards are sent in the temple to arrest Jesus, well, they come back empty-handed, and when the authorities say to them, really angry, "Why haven't you brought him with you?" they say, "No one ever spoke like this man before." Even hardened and bouncers, as it were, security guards, were struck and staggered by the beauty and the authority of what Jesus said. And it's not just that Jesus was teaching from himself. He fulfills the requirement of the prophet who hears from God. Flip forwards to John chapter 8 and verse 26. That's on page 894 of the Bibles. John chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus, to those who are questioning him, says, "I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Again, verse 29, "He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." See that again emphasized in John chapter 12. Jesus is the one who says what he hears, who does what he is shown. He's the one who has heard directly from God the Father, who has seen him, who has seen and heard his work, and so he passes on what he has been given from God, with all the authority of God, to bring people into true life, covenant relationship, knowing God as their Father and Christ as his Savior. So Jesus in his earthly ministry, well, he is the prophet, but also, third subheading, in his heavenly ministry. Sometimes we can forget that Jesus functioned about this before he came to earth, but also we can maybe forget that even after his ascension, even now as he sits at God's right hand, he continues to be God's prophet for us. Well, how does that work? Well, if you look at those references there in John 14, 15, and 16, those first three references on the sheet, it's in the upper room. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross and leaves them, and he's preparing them for his departure and promising them that he will send them the Holy Spirit. And there in those verses, Jesus says that the Spirit will remind the apostles of everything that Jesus had taught them, that he will lead the apostles into all truth, he will equip them, and that he will work through their testimony about Jesus to convict the world as to who Jesus is. Now, when do these things happen? Well, they happen after Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. On the day of Pentecost, he sends his Spirit, and this is what happens. The rest of the New Testament, then, is no less than the prophecies of Jesus through the Spirit's work inspiring the apostles to speak and then to write. The words that we have recorded for us, the witness of the apostles to Jesus, well, actually, that is just their memories. That's the remembrance of what Jesus himself taught them. It's no less the word of Jesus than actually we see in our Gospels. It is his word. So then personally, as we come to the Scriptures, if we're trusting in Jesus, we're those who have his Spirit within us. As we gather as his people, we are hearing from the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. That work is ongoing in our lives, testifying to us through the Spirit that we are Christ's, that he is ours, that we are his people. And the stress in the New Testament, I think, is laid on that corporately, as a people. Obviously, it's a wonderful thing individually to read our Bibles. We're going to think about that shortly. But you can see there in Ephesians chapter 4, the expectation is actually that we're gathering to hear God's word as his people together. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that the risen Jesus has given to the church people to teach them the word. Christ has given to his people men to teach the scriptures, to expound, to open up all that he is saying to us, so that we might grow up into the maturity of Jesus, speaking the truth in love to one another. That's why the picture of the New Testament church is a place where the word of Christ, of God, dwells richly among us. As we read the scriptures, as we sing the scriptures, as we pray prayers saturated in scriptural truth, as afterwards over tea, coffee, in our homes, and however we meet, we are pointing one another to the person of Jesus through the words that he has given us, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and encouraging as we await his return. If we just press pause, and there's an awful lot of weighty stuff in there, but it's a wonderful thing to consider that small though we are tonight, as we gather, the Lord, by his Spirit, addresses us as our prophet. That he reveals to us who God is, what he has done, what he will do, such that we might love him wholeheartedly and serve other people. Now, there are a few implications I've outlined there for us. But again, we'll have to do work ourselves and encourage one another in this way to think this through a little bit more carefully. But the first and obvious one is that we are to listen to Jesus above all others. We saw that in our reading from Acts. Peter quoting Moses saying, look, a prophet will come and we are to listen to him. God's people are to listen to Jesus. Matthew 17 verse 5, his record of the transfiguration. What does God say? This is my beloved son, listen to him. Now, it's really easy for us as Christians, I think, to get numb to the idea of listening to the word. And I wonder if we need to recover a sense, almost as it were, of active listening. Not just passively allowing scripture to wash over us. Maybe we wake up in the morning bleary-eyed and we think, I have to read my Bible. That's a wonderful desire. But then we go through the motions and actually we don't take much in. I remember when I was a little boy, times when my dad was explaining something to me about why I shouldn't practice my chipping in the living room with a golf ball. And I was clearly looking elsewhere because that immortal question comes, you know, maybe we still hear this. Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. Tell me what you've just said. Tell me what I've just said. I could repeat it word for word. Had it gone in? No, it hadn't. Evidence. Dad walks out the room. I block out the sounds by putting my dressing gown under the door, and then I start chipping again. It's passive listening. It washes over me. That's not how we are to respond to our prophet. It's not how the people were to respond to the prophets in the Old Testament. It's not how we are to respond now. There is an active listening. That we ask the Lord to speak to us, that we give of our best to understanding what Christ is saying to us in his word, that we encourage each other in that activity as we gather as God's people, formally and informally. In every way, we are to listen to Jesus. And flowing from that, then, we are to prioritize hearing his words, privately and together. It'd be very easy at this point to go on a big guilt trip, and to hammer ourselves, to hammer myself. These words are true for me, that we should read God's word. We know that's true. But hopefully here we see a really wonderful positive motivation. It's not just a dry going through the motions. It's not just something good Christians do. Actually, this is where we hear truth from God being revealed to us through our prophet by the Spirit. I've been convicted personally in preparing this, about sometimes how uneven and thin my own reading of the Bible can be. Giving it just a few minutes here and there. Perhaps the tail end of my energy or concentration, and I tick the box and I move on. We need to be asking the Lord that we would long to read his word, that we would long to hear, to feed, to dwell, to, wonderful old phrase, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest that which we are hearing and being told. And finally, in this section, we're to have confidence in his words. And in addition to the handout there, I've added in, have confidence in his words, both privately and publicly. Privately, I wonder if sometimes we display a lack of confidence in the words of Jesus by the fact that it can be our last priority, that we lose our tempers and then we think, oh, I really should read my Bible, so I return there as a remedial tool. We need to have confidence that this is hearing from our prophet speaking to us, that we might know God. But publicly, we're to have confidence as well. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 says that we are not to be ashamed of him and his words. I wonder how easy it is for us, and we can certainly see this out in the world, to say, I love Jesus. He's brilliant. But either explicitly or implicitly, we sideline his words. It can be seen in the way we say, well, we love what Jesus says about loving other people, but we're just not very comfortable with what he says about homosexuality. It can be seen in the playing off of parts of God's word against others. I love what Jesus says in the Gospels. Not too keen on Paul in 1 Timothy. Love Jesus. Not a huge fan of those who came after him. But actually, if all of Scripture is the word of God to us through Jesus by the Spirit, well, we can't do that. We can't play off one part of the Bible against the other. To love Jesus is to love his word. It is all the word of the triune God through the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus. So we're to listen, to prioritize, and we're to have confidence. Finally, and much more briefly, over the page, secondly, Jesus is the true prophet, not simply because he speaks truth from God, the full revelation he's received, but he is the full revelation of God. Not just in his words, but in his person as well. And as I say that, we mustn't drive a wedge between the person of Jesus and his word, but the two truths inform one another. Just turn back with me a few pages to John chapter 1, 886. Wonderful verses that we thought about over Christmas. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, John speaking here about the Son, about Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Do you remember what a prophet was? A prophet was one who spoke forth from God, revealing what had been revealed to himself. Well, here we see Jesus as the prophet par excellence, because he is not simply a man to whom truth has been revealed. He is the God of all truth himself. He is the Word who was there in the beginning. He is the only God who is at the Father's side, literally from the bosom of the Father. He is a prophet who couldn't be closer to God at all if he tried, for he is his Son. And therefore, his prophecy is on a level, as it were, qualitatively beyond any other. Really helpful quote here from Gerhardus Voss, a Dutch theologian again. He says this, the Son's unique greatness, his difference from, his exaltation above man, constitutes his chief qualification for the revealership, just a way of speaking of Jesus as prophet. As a revealer, he represents not man, but God, getting that distinction of the one who speaks from God. Therefore, the nearer he stands to God, the better he is qualified. And you cannot get nearer to God than the eternal Son, the one who has been with him from the very beginning, before anything else was made. John says here, Jesus in himself reveals the Father. He'll say to his disciple Philip in John chapter 14, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So it's not just what Jesus says, but how he says it that reveals God. Not just what he teaches, but what he does. In every way, he is a walking picture, a sermon, a prophecy of who God is. As Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he prophesies. But as he wordlessly weeps before the death of Lazarus in grief and anger at sin, he prophesies. As he pronounces woes on the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he prophesies. As he turns his back on them and walks away from them when they do not listen, so he prophesies. As he commands his followers to love one another verbally, he prophesies. As he takes off his outer garments, kneels at their feet and washes them, so he prophesies. See, in the person of Jesus, in his life, we have prophecy that reveals God qualitatively, what he's like. You see, in the Old Testament, that happens too. God's word is living and active all the way through. And yet it can be hard sometimes to understand, well, what does this mean? What does it mean for God to be the one who is for Israel? What does it mean for him to be the one who is for the nations, the one who is for those who are marginalized, to be passionate about justice and mercy and righteousness? Well, we see that literally put on the bones in the person of Jesus. A number of years ago, I used to play a lot of rugby. Those days are sadly behind me. But I remember being down in England at a training session with a few guys who played from around the country. And all the English guys were talking about how big Lawrence Dallaglio was. They'd had a training session with him. And obviously, he's a big guy. No one's going to deny that. But we were all quite tall. We were quite big. We thought, he can't be that scary. And we were at a gym in Richmond. And essentially, the light was blotted out as Lawrence Dallaglio walked through the door. And the reality of the sheer size of his neck and the humbling nature when he just tripled all the weights we were lifting, well, it really put the flesh on the bones of everything they had been saying. Now, that's a ridiculous example, really. But in the person of Jesus, the framework that we see and hear of who God is in the Old Testament is fleshed out. And so in himself, he reveals who God is supremely in John's Gospel and throughout the New Testament as he goes to die, as he speaks of coming to seek and to save the lost, as he teaches of the necessity of dying in our place, as he holds out and then walks and goes to his death. Well, so we're told this is the moment when God is most glorified and when the glory of God is most revealed. Helpful quote there from Karl Barth: everything, the whole of reality, shines in the light of Jesus' death and is illuminated by it. We see clearly who God is, prophesying in the person and work, the finished work of Jesus. So two implications as we finish. The first is that we see in Christ our prophet, the one who reveals God, we see what true godliness is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, turn there later, we see that the ongoing Christian life is one of hearing in God's word about the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit being transformed from one degree of glory into another, into the likeness of Christ. The life of the Christian is one of becoming more like Jesus, the one who went before us. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, God's will is to conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the first amongst many brothers. So as we see Jesus, we have revealed to us what true godliness is. And as we listen to his word and walk in step with the Spirit, well, so the Lord makes us more like his great Son. And so the final one perhaps follows and is obvious. It can sound Christian jargony, this one. Make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. In our own discipleship, do we glorify and revel in the person of Jesus? I'd encourage you, as part of your regular Bible reading diet, to regularly read one of the Gospels. It's been a real thrill in life groups just to gaze in John's Gospel upon the person of Jesus, to soak in who he is, what he's done, what he says, how he says it. To help ourselves think, well, as we see Jesus, what does this reveal to us about the Father? As we see Jesus, what does it mean to be those who go on believing in him and trusting in him? And finally, in our evangelism, we can sometimes rely on ourselves, can't we? It may well be that you guys can think of times at school where someone's asked you about what you believe. We can maybe think of conversations we've had where someone talks to us about science or the Bible or any big question. We can rely on our own words, on our own stories. The best evangelist in the world is the Lord Jesus. He is the true prophet, the one who reveals God. Let's be praying and laboring to introduce our friends and family to Christ, to open up a gospel with them, to study God's word with them and saying, here is Jesus, pointing them from ourselves and to Christ. A number of the students among us, and perhaps even some of ourselves, are currently reading John's gospel evangelistically with unbelievers. It'd be a brilliant prayer to pray that we might have the opportunity to do that. And if you'd like to come along to the mid-year conference, which is happening in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a seminar where we think about how we can open up God's word with a non-Christian. But we're to make much of Jesus in our own hearts and much of Jesus publicly, like John the Baptist pointing from ourselves and away to him. So Jesus is the true prophet. He speaks the full revelation from God. He is the full revelation of God. And so, like Peter says in Acts 3, we are to listen to him in every way, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son. Lord, please, we ask, amongst all the many things in our world and our lives that would clamor for attention, all the authorities that would claim that we listen to them, Lord, please, above all things, would we be those who listen to Jesus. Help us to cling to your word, to ask for your help in opening our ears. Lord, help us to be people who love Christ, who listen to him, and who follow after him until the day that he returns. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.